considering the theme this evening, which is Christ's strength in our weakness. Christ's strength in our weakness. Here is Paul's experience, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. He says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said, My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Christ's strength in our weakness, that's our theme this evening. That was Paul's experience that we just read together. Is there a situation in your life that you long would change? Perhaps a long-term health problem, difficulty at work or in your family. And you've prayed about it often, but God has not acted as you asked him to. He's not removed the difficulty. Instead, it continues, even perhaps it gets worse. Well, the Apostle Paul faced such a situation in his own life, his thorn in the flesh. He had pleaded with the Lord three times to take this away, but the Lord had not done so. We're not told what this thorn actually was, which is a good thing perhaps, because it means that we can easily apply this experience, Paul's experience, to ourselves. We can identify our own thorns in the flesh. A thorn in the flesh, we could say, could be anything that continually irritates us and causes us pain and difficulty. It could be not just one thing perhaps, but any combination of troubles that you face in your life. God didn't answer Paul's prayer as he had desired. Instead, the Lord said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Christ's strength in our weakness. It's a lesson that Paul learned from Christ himself. It was taught to him through painful experience. Christ said to him, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." So that's our theme this evening, Christ's strength in our weakness. Now, we live in a highly competitive world. It's a world where strength is admired and weakness is usually despised. And we are impressed by displays of strength and we admire success. We are perhaps attracted to powerful personalities. But this can be dangerous for us. We can be so captivated by human capability that we leave God out of the picture. We don't stop to ask, where is God in this display of human strength or beauty? The Corinthians in Corinth were coming under the influence of impressive men, self-appointed super apostles, in inverted commas. These men had a presence about them. They were so convincing. Lots of credentials, you could say in today's language. They had plenty of letters after their name. They were highly educated, skillful speakers. They were exciting to listen to and extremely persuasive. Powerful personalities. And these men promoted themselves and despised Paul. And they said to the Corinthians, it's there in chapter 10, verse 7, said to the Corinthians, "Oh yes, well, his letters, they seem weighty and powerful, but when you actually meet him, you find he's a nobody. He's totally lacking in charisma. His way of speaking is so unpolished, it's just vulgar. No self-respecting Greek would want to go and listen to Paul. He's not at all media savvy. He has none of the poise of a great leader. He's no Barack Obama." These super apostles were supremely confident, full of their own abilities and status. And these new teachers to the Corinthians seemed so much more attractive than Paul. And they were fooling the Corinthian Christians into following them. And they were probably, if you read between the lines, they were trying to get rich at the Corinthians' expense. And that's what a number of supposed Christian teachers are doing today, isn't it? Trying to make themselves rich, these televangelists and so on. But most seriously of all, they were leading the Corinthian Christians away from Christ. Chapter 11, verse 3, Paul says, chapter 11, verse 3, I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. These false teachers were turning the Corinthians away, Corinthian Christians away from Christ. That's what they were trying to do. And so serious was the danger that Paul had to be very robust in his language. Chapter 11, verse 5, he had to reluctantly come to his own defence. 11, verse 5, he says, I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles, or perhaps better translated, the super apostles. These exceedingly beyond apostles. These men who claim great things for themselves and look down on Paul. Paul says, well, actually, I'm not at all inferior to these men. And he says in chapter 11, verse 13, he says, such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. Paul was made an apostle because Christ appointed him an apostle. These men made themselves apostles. And Paul said in chapter 10, verse 18, it's not he who commends himself who is approved, but whom the Lord commends. These were false apostles, deceitful workers. And so Paul is very robust in his language. And he protests strongly against what is happening. And most of chapters 10 and through all the way to chapter 13 are taken up with his defense of his ministry, showing that his ministry is authentic, it's true. And he's showing up these false apostles as imposters. How tragic it was that the Corinthians accepted false teachers so readily after all that Paul had taught them, both by his words and by his own example. And at times you read through this section, Paul uses a kind of scathing sarcasm, a penetrating irony, to shock the Corinthians and make them realize how they were being deceived. And he even takes on the role, he acts the part, if you like, of these boasters in a kind of parody or satire to show how foolish their reasoning is. And he reluctantly boasts. He says, I'm speaking as a fool. I'm boasting, I'm being a little bit like they are. If you force me to do this, I'll do it. I'll show you how foolish you're being. Paul could point to similar credentials, to similar qualifications, if he wanted to. But he didn't want to promote himself by his qualifications. He deliberately came to the Corinthians as one who was weak in himself. He could have claimed within his rights financial support from them, but he chose not to. He could have pointed to his privileged Jewish background, but he didn't want to impress them with these things. He could have told them about great spiritual experiences that he'd had. That's perhaps what these super apostles were doing. We have this inside knowledge, these great spiritual experiences. Well, Paul had great spiritual experiences also, but up to now, he had kept quiet about them. Paul didn't want to impress by mere outward appearance. Chapter 12, verse 6, at the end there, he says, I forbear to boast, he says, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. He didn't want to exalt himself in the eyes of the Corinthians by his qualifications, his status or his experiences. Why was it? Why was it that he was so keen not to point to these things and exalt himself in this way? Well, Paul had learned something about himself that the so-called super apostles had not learned about themselves. Paul knew that he was weak. He knew that apart from Christ, He was nothing. He was only a weak instrument, a tool in the hands of Almighty God. Paul's weakness was not a sign that he was an inferior apostle. In fact, his very weakness made him a better apostle, and without being aware of his weakness, he could not have been a true apostle at all. In all their boasting of their supposed strength, these super apostles were showing, in fact, that they were false apostles. Their confidence was in the wrong place altogether. Paul had learnt from his own experience the principle that we are thinking about together this evening, that Christ's strength is made perfect in our weakness. Christ's strength is made perfect in our weakness. Our theme this evening, Christ's strength in our weakness. We've got three simple headings on this theme. The first heading I have is this. The first thing we need to learn is this, that we need to be kept aware of our weakness. We need to be kept aware of our weakness. Why did Paul receive his thorn in the flesh? Verse 7, he says, "It was lest I should be exalted above measure." He says it twice, there at the beginning of the verse and there again at the end of the verse. God had shown Paul great things. He was using Paul to do great things. And Paul must remain conscious of his weakness. That was essential. He had to remain conscious of his weakness, even if it took a messenger of Satan to do it. For God to use us as his people, he must show us our weakness. We're naturally proud, aren't we, and full of ourselves. And even spiritual knowledge and experiences can puff us up. And God has to continually show us our weakness if we are to be kept from pride and to be useful to him. Of course, we're not serving in the way that Paul served. Each one of us has a different role, don't we, in the body of Christ. But nonetheless, this principle still applies to us. We must be kept aware of our weakness. God did not and would not take this thorn away from Paul. Paul says in verse 9, "He said to me," or literally, "He has said to me." It's in the perfect tense. "He has said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness.'" God's answer to Paul was his final statement on the matter. It wouldn't be altered. Paul needed his thorn. Now, sometimes when everything seems to be going well, our pride comes up, doesn't it? Rises up, we get proud and we get confident in ourselves. And God sometimes sends us something to trip us up. And we're brought up short, and we feel again the need to cry out to God for grace. Think of the Apostle Peter. He was naturally bold, wasn't he? Confident in himself. And he had truly understood wonderful things about Christ. He'd seen Christ do wonderful things. He'd served Christ in wonderful ways. And he was overconfident in himself. He said to Christ, "I will never deny you." And yet deny him he did three times. And the Lord restored Peter and he gave him work to do, didn't he? And yet he made sure that he remembered his weakness. He said, "Do you love me?" And he asked him three times, "Do you love me? Do you have affection for me?" The Lord made sure Peter remembered his weakness. What about Joseph in the Old Testament? Joseph, when he was a boy, young, perhaps a teenager, he had a great revelation from God through his dreams. He learned through his dreams that his family would one day all bow down to him. He would be standing up and his family would be bowing down to him. That was the message of his dreams. And yet, although those dreams would be fulfilled, that path to their fulfillment took Joseph down, didn't it? All the way down to the level of a slave and then a prisoner. And God had to show Joseph his weakness, didn't he, before he exalted him again. Showed him his weakness, and Joseph had learned the lesson, hadn't he, when he was asked to interpret the dream for Pharaoh. He said, "I can't interpret dreams. God only can interpret dreams. And Joseph learned to see God's hand on his life, didn't he? Through all his trials, even the wickedness of his brothers in sending him as a slave into Egypt, he recognized that God was at work saving his people. He pointed all the glory to God. We need to be kept aware of our weakness. And these lessons that Paul learnt, the lessons that Peter learnt and Joseph learnt, don't they show us how God works everything for the good of the believer? Even our weaknesses, even the painful situations that we endure, are for our good. You know, our God is too wise and too loving to sacrifice our eternal good for our present comfort. He won't give us comfort now if that will harm our eternal good. And even the attacks of Satan, that the devil intends will grind us down and destroy our faith, God uses these very attacks, these very messengers of Satan, to increase our faith and to make us more like Christ. Well, painful although it was, Paul needed his thorn in the flesh. Without being made aware of our weakness, we cannot be what God wants us to be. We need our thorns. We need to be kept aware of our weakness. But then secondly, our weakness makes room for Christ's strength. Our weakness makes room for Christ's strength. Now, self-sufficiency is admired in the world. In some circles, people have the idea of self-sufficient living, don't they? They go and take a small holding, they buy a plot of land, and they have a few goats and sheep and so on. And they try to live off the land without depending on the shops for supplies. That may sound a fun way to live. I'm sure it has its attractions. But these people, they regard being self-sufficient in this way as a very satisfying lifestyle, and perhaps that's true. Other people, business people perhaps, they promote self-reliance in other ways as entrepreneurs and so on, and they have this idea of a self-made man, and they get to the top and they do great things. Self-sufficiency, it's admired in the world, isn't it? But that isn't the lifestyle, don't mean in those outward ways, it isn't the lifestyle of a Christian. It's Christ's sufficiency, not self-sufficiency, that is the lifestyle of the Christian. What did Jesus say? We have to enter the kingdom of heaven through a narrow gate, don't we? We have to come into the kingdom of heaven through a narrow gate. There's no room for the baggage of our self-sufficiency. It's no good taking with us all our trusting in our good deeds or our riches or our cleverness to get us to heaven. As long as we are confident in ourselves, there's no hope for us, is there? If we are going to be saved from our sins, we need to realise that we can't save ourselves. We must see that we need Jesus Christ. He alone, by dying on the cross, could pay that great debt that we owe to God. Only his blood can make us clean. Only because of his righteousness can we be accepted by God. We cannot be sufficient in ourselves. We can't place our confidence, our trust in ourselves. We don't just need to realise this at the beginning of our Christian lives. We need to be kept conscious of it throughout. Jesus said to his disciples, "Without me, you can do how much? Nothing," isn't it? Nothing. "Without me, you can do nothing," Jesus said to his disciples, John 15, verse 5. And our thorns that we're thinking about, our thorns in the flesh, as it were, are used by God to remind us of these truths, to remove all confidence from ourselves and to make room for Christ to display his strength in us. And Paul says earlier on in this letter, our sufficiency is from God. Paul's thorn then would not be taken away. He would have to prove that God's grace was sufficient. In Paul's weakness, Christ's strength will be made perfect. Well, you might say, well, how can Christ's strength be made perfect? Isn't it perfect already? Well, of course, Christ's strength is always perfect, isn't it? But Christ's strength is made perfect in weakness when, through our weakness, Christ's strength is fully demonstrated. It's seen in more of its glory. Think about it. If God had selected all the strongest, most successful, most attractive, most intelligent people for his kingdom, or what mistake would we be likely to make? We would make the mistake, wouldn't we, of looking at human qualities as what made the difference, as a determining factor. But what has God done? Has he chosen those kinds of people, the strongest, most successful? What has God done? He's chosen the foolish things, hasn't he, of the world to put to shame the wise. He's chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. The base, the low-down things of the world, the things that are despised, God has chosen, and so on. He's chosen the weak things, hasn't he? And by giving us thorns in the flesh, God reminds us of our weakness. He takes away our self-confidence, and he forces us to rely on Christ alone. Christ's strength alone. And that way the glory goes where it belongs, doesn't it? It goes to Christ and not to us. When we are obviously weak, when we feel our weakness, when we're obviously weak and yet somehow or other we are able to persevere, perhaps some of you have been Christians for 50 years and somehow or other you've persevered through those 50 years, through many weaknesses and many trials, somehow or other that has happened. And you know that it's Christ's strength that has sustained you. It can't be your strength because you know that you're weak. Our weakness makes room for Christ's strength to be displayed. Now, some of you have met my uncle, Uncle Francis, and he's quite a character, as those of you who know him will be aware. But at the age of 16, my uncle was diagnosed with schizophrenia. And ever since then, he's had to struggle with this condition. He's had to take drugs and so on to control it. And he's had to sometimes suffer severe attacks of this illness. And yet, in this severe trial and weakness, he has demonstrated Christ's strength. You can go to Gillingham, where he lives, the town where he lives, and you can hardly walk more than a few yards in that town without bumping into something that my Uncle Francis knows, someone that my Uncle Francis knows. And he talks to everyone, and he reaches some of the most unlikely people for Christ. And if he travels on a train or a coach, A, he may well meet someone he already knows, but B, he usually gets into conversation that enables him to witness about Christ. Recently, Dad went to stay with him, and Uncle Francis took him to see some of the people that he knows. And one of them was a highly cultured man. He was a man of Indian extraction in his 80s, who used to work for the BBC World Service. Very educated, very cultured man. But this man, because Uncle Francis had been visiting him over a number of years, well, he was eager to know how he could find forgiveness with God. And it seems that now he's become a Christian. And Dad has been able to send him materials and so on for him to read. And there's every evidence that he has become a Christian. He calls Uncle Francis the man of God. The man of God. And not many people would say that about him necessarily. But my uncle has a very evident weakness, a very severe thorn in the flesh. Yet through his weakness, Christ's strength has been displayed. So our weakness makes room for Christ's strength. But finally, thirdly, we must learn as well, what goes further than that, we must learn, as Paul did, we must learn this, to welcome our weakness for Christ's sake. We must learn to welcome our weakness for Christ's sake. Then we will be strong. I wonder, how do we react to trials and difficulties that we face? Perhaps, what about those ongoing trials that we've endured for a long time? which we could regard as our thorns in the flesh. We groan under them, I'm sure, at times. And it's not wrong to be conscious of pain and difficulty, is it? Paul certainly was. And that's why he pleaded with the Lord those three times to take away his thorn. We may think, well, if only this situation could be changed, if only this thorn could be removed, then I could be so much more useful to God. However, God is wiser than we are, isn't he? He knows just those trials that we need. All too often, if you're like me, we complain bitterly about our trials and difficulties, and we even grumble against God, don't we? We grumble against God as though God were being cruel to us. But God is wiser than we are, and if we do that, we are slandering the character of our Heavenly Father. Well, how did Paul react to this ongoing problem of his thorn in the flesh and all his other trials? When Christ said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, my strength is made perfect in weakness," Paul drew some conclusions. What conclusions did Paul draw? Well, he says there, the end of verse 9, he says, "Therefore," this is the conclusion I'm going to draw from what Christ has said to me, "therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Paul learned to welcome his weaknesses because they drew him closer to Christ. Suppose you're involved in a car accident and it's not your fault and you're all right. Your car is written off. You're very upset. You're very fond of that car and it was useful to you. And for a while you can do nothing but bemoan your loss. If only that driver hadn't come out when he shouldn't have done, my car would still be here. But one day you get a check through the post. It's from the other driver's insurance company. And the settlement, surprisingly, is extremely generous. And you can actually buy a better car now than the one that you lost. And a few months down the line, you're actually rather pleased that your old car couldn't be salvaged. It was on its way out anyway, and there were some big repair bills coming up that you've now been spared. The new car has a bigger boot, and it's actually more reliable than your old one. Why did Paul react as he did to his weaknesses and setbacks? It was because of the compensation. What was Paul's compensation? Paul's compensation was the power of Christ resting on him. And the compensation for Paul far outweighed the pain. Unlike those super apostles, Paul would not boast in his own strength. He would only boast in his weaknesses. Why? Because he knew that if he was weak, he was weak in himself, the power of Christ would rest on him, or literally tent over him. It was as if the power of Christ would pitch its tent over him. Above Paul and around him would be the power of Christ protecting him. He would be living in the power of Christ. And that was far better than relying on his own strength. And so Paul continues in verse 10, "Therefore," again, a conclusion, "therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in weaknesses, in reproaches, in needs," and so on. Paul's strength was in Christ. It wasn't in himself. Paul's weaknesses and trials made room for Christ's strength. They brought him closer to Christ. And it's far better to have a thorn in the flesh with Christ than to have every physical comfort without Christ. And so Paul learned to welcome his weaknesses. And we need to learn that lesson for ourselves, don't we? We need to learn to view our thorns in the flesh like Paul did, with the eyes of faith. Now, of course, we're human, aren't we? Now, feelings cry out to us that this is painful, too much to endure, too much to cope with. But that's what our feelings say. But our faith looks to Christ and to his promise. "My grace," says Christ, "is sufficient for you. for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Well, we do need to see and to feel our weakness, don't we? Without that, our pride won't be defeated. But does that mean that, as Christians, that we should expect to go through life weak and feeble, unable to do anything apart from be aware of our weakness? No, it doesn't. It doesn't mean that at all, does it? Feeling our weakness is not the destination that God has in mind for us. It's only part of the journey. God promises that in our weakness, we will experience the strength of Christ. The power of Christ will pitch its tent over us. When we are weak, then we are strong. For when I am weak, says Paul, then I am strong. A Christian can say to God, as David did, by you I can run against a troop. By my God, I can leap over a wall. Psalm 18:29. We can say with Paul, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. So we, like Paul, must learn to welcome our weaknesses, not for their sake, not because we enjoy them, but for Christ's sake, because then we will be truly strong. Paul had learned to be content in every situation. And one of the things that God had used to teach him contentment was this thorn in the flesh. So don't be surprised when God puts you through situations where you feel you can't cope. Don't be surprised if sometimes they drag on and on, despite much prayer that God would free you of them. God is doing a greater work than you have realized. He is displaying the true power of Christ, who says to you and to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. You are proving the power of Christ. You're showing its perfection. Remember Job. Remember the perseverance of Job. How much Job endured. He didn't realize it at the time he was suffering, but he was suffering for the glory of God. He was suffering to prove Satan wrong. Behind the scenes, Satan had mocked God. He said, Job only loves you and he fears you and worships you because you've made him rich, you've given him prosperity. Take away his riches and health and you'll soon see, said Satan to God, you'll soon see that he curses you to your face. Well, God proved Satan wrong. How did he do it? Well, he did it by allowing Satan to bring wave upon wave of trouble into Job's life. The messengers of Satan were saying, curse God, curse God. But Christ's strength was made perfect in Job's weakness. And though, yes, Job did sometimes stumble, he didn't fall. God showed the true power of his grace by keeping Job through it all and bringing him out the other end, a more mature believer. Well, as we close, we need to be aware of our weakness, don't we? We need to be aware of our weakness. That's why God gives us thorns. They help to defeat our pride. Our weakness makes room for Christ's strength. His strength is made perfect in weakness. We must learn to welcome weakness, not for its own sake, but for Christ's sake. If it brings Christ nearer to us and us nearer to Christ, our weakness is worthwhile. Although we are weak in ourselves, we will be strong in Christ. And we can be encouraged by remembering that Christ himself has been down the path of weakness. Christ himself has been made weak. Paul says in chapter 13, end of verse 3, he says of Christ, Christ is not weak towards you, but mighty in you. For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you. Paul was weak, he felt his weakness, but he recognized Christ's power at work in him, and he remembered that Christ had been made weak for him. He had come to that weakness of the cross, and there his greatest strength was shown as he defeated all the enemies of Satan, as he all our enemies of Satan and all his forces, and took our sins upon himself in order that we might be free to serve him forever and be strong in him and look forward to that power of God raising us even from the dead.